Scripture, Hebrews 11, verse 24 tells us, by faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. By faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. And by faith, they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, whereas the Egyptians, attempting to do so, were drowned. And Father, we humbly pause and just ask for the grace and the help of your Holy Spirit as we continue now in our worship by just giving our attention to the truth and the authority of your word. Lord, we ask that you would speak by your Spirit through what he has already spoken here in the written word of God, that we might hear your voice this day in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. You know, the word choice is defined as follows: selecting an option or making a decision when faced with two or more possibilities. And I would say this morning, in light of what the word choice means, or to make choices, that the wisest and the safest and the most beneficial way to make choices is through the lens of faith. That is, choosing first and foremost to believe what God says is true, and everything else ultimately, therefore, that contradicts that is wrong. That what God says is right, and that God cannot mislead or misguide, and choosing or selecting and deciding from that viewpoint. That is, when you choose, that you would make choices not by how you feel, not by what you think in your own logical reasoning as a person, that you would make choices not by just what seems most safe, but by the way that God shows you is the right way, is the way of righteousness, the way that pleases the Lord, despite how hard that may be or how unpopular that may be at times as well. That you choose to believe that if you honor the Lord and you follow him, and you follow his will, that ultimately God will work and God will bless. And this is what really we begin to learn next of these Old Testament examples of exercising faith as we now come to Moses, the servant of the Lord, teaching us the importance of choosing by faith. Again, if you look with me back in verse 24, as our text opens, we first read that it was by faith, it says, that Moses, when he became of age, refused, that is, he declined to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction, pain, with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. So through an exercise of faith, Moses chose, the Bible says, through an exercise of faith, he chose to forsake temporal, worldly advantages, and he forsook that in order to embrace God's higher plan instead. He forsook worldly privilege, temporal opportunity, worldly advantages to instead pursue God's purpose and God's plan for his life. In an exercise of faith, we're told there in verse 24 that it was by faith Moses, it says, when he became of age, your translation may say when he was full grown. The idea is when he had grown into his adulthood as a man, that at that time, when he grew up, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. That is, to be known as, or to be treated as, or to be catered to and take advantage of being the son of Pharaoh's daughter, we might say, as a prince of Egypt, as a prince of the Egyptian empire, the world empire that day. He made a choice to forsake that prior status and all that it offered him and all that it involved to take a new path, ultimately to take God's path and to pursue God's plan for his life instead. Now, the setting of all that's being described and recorded here is given to us in record in Exodus chapters 1 and 2, where the Bible tells us that the Hebrew people, or the Jewish people, as we know as the nation of Israel, they had left the promised land for a period of time, and they had settled into the foreign land of Egypt for a season in time to survive during a severe famine through a series of events that God worked through. One of Jacob's 12 sons, Joseph, found himself there, arising to power in Egypt with full control over the food supply of the Egyptian empire, which could help to be able to survive during this time of famine. And Joseph, as sort of the prime minister at that time, invites his entire Hebrew family to come to the land of Egypt, where he can care for them and provide for them so that they could be spared through the famine and not become extinct. And God's people Israel then settled into afterwards that foreign land of Egypt, where they had come to be for a period of time. And they ended up being there for a very long period of time. The record tells us this in Exodus chapter 1. Let me read part of it to you for sake of acquaintance. Exodus chapter 1 says, "Now Joseph then and all his brothers and all that generation then died," that is, they died off. "But the Israelites were exceedingly fruitful and multiplied greatly, increased in numbers, and became so numerous that the land became filled with them. Eventually, a new king came to power in Egypt, who knew nothing about Joseph or what he had done. And he said to the people, 'Look, the people of Israel now outnumber us. They're stronger than we are. We must make a plan to keep them from growing even more. And if we don't, if a war to break out, they will join our enemies and fight against us. And then they will escape from our country.' So the Egyptians made the Israelites their slaves. They appointed brutal slave drivers over them, hoping to wear them down with crushing labor. They forced them to build the cities of Pithom and Ramses as supply centers for the king. But the more the Egyptians oppressed Israel, the more the Israelites multiplied and spread, and the more alarmed the Egyptians became. So the Egyptians worked the people of Israel without mercy. They made their lives bitter, forcing them to mix mortar and make bricks and do all the work in the fields as well. And they worked them ruthlessly in all their demands." Now, as time unfolds and the record gives to us the understanding, eventually Pharaoh, ruling over the empire, kept growing more and more insecure, the Bible tells us, of the Israelite people, and sadly more hateful towards them, even seeking their harm to the point where we're told in the scriptures that Pharaoh then makes an edict as the ruler of the empire that any male Hebrew child that is born was without question to be instantly cast into the Nile River. The idea is any male child born unto the Hebrews was to be murdered, to be killed. Now, at that point, we are told that Moses was born to these godly Hebrew parents, and at the threat of their own lives and the threat of their entire family, they had other children at that time as well, they sought to preserve Moses' life despite this edict that male children were to be killed among the Hebrews, because they knew that every life mattered to God, generally, and they also seemed to sense that the hand of the Lord was upon this new son that God had given to them regarding some future for him. We read last time in our study in verse 23, our last verse, that it says that by faith when Moses was born, that he was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child. The idea is something was special, unique. There was a beautiful favor upon him, they sensed by faith, and they were not afraid of the king's command. So his parents preserve and protect his life for these first 3 months. They're hiding Moses to try and keep him safe and spared. They even sense that one day God is going to, as the Jewish people were longing for, send them a deliverer to get out of this bondage of slavery in Egypt. And perhaps we're beginning to maybe sense or even be hopeful, possibly this could be what God's plan is for our son. And so as they're preserving Moses and protecting him, sensing this could be the case, Exodus 2 records this, and let me read it to you as well for sake of reference of what we're discussing. It says, "But when his mother could no longer hide him, she then got a basket made of papyrus reeds and waterproofed it with tar and pitch and put the baby in the basket and laid it among the reeds along the bank of the Nile River. And the baby's sister went and stood at a distance," his older sister, "watching to see what would happen to him. Soon Pharaoh's daughter came down to bathe in the river, and her attendants walked along the riverbank, and when the princess saw the basket among the reeds," the idea is with the baby Moses in it, "she sent her maid to go get it. And when the princess opened it, she saw the baby, and the little boy was crying, and she felt sorry for him," a compassion arose, "and she said, 'This must be one of the Hebrew children.' Then the baby's sister," Moses' sister, "comes up, approaches the princess and says, 'Should I go and find one of the Hebrew women to nurse the baby for you?'" Again, this was a baby she found. It wasn't hers. Her milk glands wouldn't be able to attend to this. So Moses' sister strategically comes up and says, "Hey, we're slaves. Could we do some slave labor for you? How about I go find a nice Hebrew mommy who can nurse this baby for you so that he can be fed in this state of infancy and cared for?" And she said to the young girl, "Yes, do this," the princess replied. So the girl went and called the baby's mother. "Take this baby and nurse him for me," the princess told Moses' mother, "and I will pay you for your help." Imagine that, nursing a baby and getting paid. You might want to talk to your husbands, ladies, if you're nursing and not doing formula. Imagine that, she got paid to nurse her own baby. That's called God's grace, God's mercy. She gets her baby back. She gives her baby over to the Lord, and God gives her baby back. She still gets to nurse Moses and really nanny him and take care of him for the first few years of his life. So the woman took the baby, it says, and nursed him. And later, when the baby boy was older, his mother then brought him back to Pharaoh's daughter, and Pharaoh's daughter adopted him then as her own son. So this gives us the context of what our verse is describing here, that Moses becomes the adoptive son of Pharaoh's daughter through this series of events, and he really gets a palace upbringing. He actually gets raised in the palace life that God orchestrates, as we just read, that Moses' biological mom gets to nurse and nanny him probably for like the first 4 to 5 years of his life. This was typical kind of the weaning process in that day in culture. And his Hebrew birth mom not only got to be with him for the first few years of his life routinely as his nurse and nanny, but you know, no doubt, she deposited spiritual truth into that young man's heart and mind, explaining to him about the way of Yahweh God, helping him to understand about God, God's plan for his people, and making sure that he knew that he was born a Hebrew and who he actually was by God's design and God's destiny, and raised him for a short period, but then had to bring him back to keep the word and protect his life. And she brings him back, and then Pharaoh's daughter makes him her adoptive son, and then raises him from his kind of probably, let's say, you know, preschool years up through his adulthood in the palace of the Egyptians. Now, Acts chapter 7 tells us this regarding Moses' life and his upbringing in Egypt. It says, "Pharaoh's daughter brought him up as her own son, and Moses was educated in all the ways and wisdom of the Egyptians and was powerful in speech and action. And when Moses was 40 years old, he then decided to visit his own people, the Israelites, and he saw one of them being mistreated by an Egyptian." He saw an Egyptian taskmaster kind of beating one of his Hebrew slaves, knowing this was his own people. And he went to his defense and avenged him by killing the Egyptian. And Moses thought that his own people would realize that God was using him to rescue them, but they did not. Fearing for his life then, after killing an Egyptian, Moses then fled away to the foreign land of Midian, where he then dwelt, it says, for the next 40 years. Now, with that backdrop and understanding of Moses' background and his life, we're told here in verse 24 that Moses, when he became full grown, at 40 years old is the time period chronologically, that he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction, it says, with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. So imagine this. As the grandson of the powerful Pharaoh of Egypt, he's fully ingrained, no doubt, in the palace lifestyle. He is a prince of the world empire of Egypt. You're talking opulence and luxury to the max. Everything at his fingertips, privilege and power, prosperity, and all that he could want to enjoy as a young adult man growing up. And consider the choice the Bible says Moses made by faith. It says he chose to forsake all of that. He chose to decline and not be known and treated as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. The idea is he refused it all. He turned it all down and he walked away from it. He literally gave up all of the position, all of its worldly benefits. By faith, he turned all of that down and walked away from it. Why? To pursue God's higher and better and true purpose for his life as a man. He refused the world's plan instead. Moses gave up the worldly privileges. Think of the wealth that he let go of, the prosperity, the opportunity to be known as someone important. I mean, he was a prince of Egypt, very likely heir apparent in the future, ultimately to the throne, as a part of the line of Pharaoh. He gave up a life of luxury and ease that he could have very well indulged in. He gave all the perks, again, all the wine and the women and everything that would be at his fingertips as a prince of Egypt and in a palace life, having the power to really get and do whatever he wanted because of the status that he had. And he made a choice to forsake that status and all it offered in order to take a new path that he knew that God intended for him instead. And again, think as well, in Moses making this decision, he also chose, really, if you would, he chose, I would say, to accept being misunderstood by his family and by his friends and by everyone who, when he chose to forsake those things and to walk away and to abandon that, you know that so many in his family and his friends and thought, Moses, what an irresponsible decision. You're going to give up all of this? Don't you know who you are? Perhaps I wonder if even some of it was, how ungrateful. You realize that we chose to bring you into this family? You are an adopted Hebrew son, and we made you an Egyptian. We gave you your Egyptian blessings, and now you're going to turn it all down? How ungrateful of you. How foolish of you. How irresponsible. You know that he chose being misunderstood. He chose to identify and bond with, if you would, the disesteemed people of God, even though that was going to make his life way more difficult. You can hear Moses saying in his choice by faith, I would rather be part of the people of God and say, these are my people, even if it makes my life harder, even if it makes me misunderstood, even if it means I'm going to have to struggle more, I'll be considered foolish and I will be faithful because this is my family, my spiritual family, as he chose to embrace the people of God. And he saw more valuable temporary suffering and even pain to participate in God's plan. Because what does verse 25 say? Choosing, how by faith, rather to suffer affliction, pain, struggle with the people of God rather than have what? To enjoy the pleasures of sin, which Egypt offered that plentifully. But yet he chose, if you would, in his value system, temporary suffering to participate in God's eternal plan. Now let me ask this morning, it should be evident by the text, how do you refuse as a person the appealing earthly pleasures and choose to decline those things and take a harder path instead? By faith. How do you choose as a person, choose to be misunderstood by your family, by your friends, by people who look at your life? How do you choose to be misunderstood, even disesteemed, perhaps mocked, and even be someone who bears reproach because you choose a way of life in God that people don't understand? How do you choose to do that? By faith? How do you choose ultimately to turn away from all this world offers to embrace a higher road that's the way of God that you know is right by believing that God's way is the right way? And by believing that you would rather be aligned with God than have the approval of human beings. And that you recognize that the way of God ultimately has far better satisfaction, far greater pleasures, and God will bless that as you walk in his path and ultimately reward your decision. Of course, we know, folks, from the scripture that Egypt is a type and a picture of the world system, right? And Pharaoh, this evil ruler, is a picture of an evil world ruler and worse, evil dictator and taskmaster that wants to enslave people, and that's Satan himself. And we as God's people as well, like Moses, should embrace the same way of faith, where like Moses, by faith, we should, and folks, more, we can make choices to refuse worldly privilege and perhaps even at times worldly advantage and opportunity that's made available to us if that's what God calls us to do by faith. There may be times in your walk with the Lord that you may have access to indulge worldly opportunities that God may be asking you to refuse that worldly opportunity. You may have occasions in your life where there are advantages that are already a part of your life or that could be a part of your experience that God may be calling you by faith to say, you know what? I know I have these advantages. I know these opportunities, whether it's for status or position or greater prosperity or ease or luxury, that God may call us by faith to say, you know what? I'll walk away from that. I'll choose to decline that because I want to take the path that I believe God is leading me on. And so therefore, I will refuse what everyone else is chasing because I want the way of God instead for my life. And sometimes by faith, God may call us to make similar decisions, to refuse worldly advantage. Sometimes by faith, we have to choose to refuse the need of human acceptance and approval from other people and simply recognize, I will accept, I will choose to be understood, misunderstood. It's going to happen, but I'm going to choose to follow the way of the Lord, and I know it means people are going to misunderstand. They may even mock me for it. They may even get angry at me for it, but I'll choose to be misunderstood because I want to associate with the people of God and walk in the way of God. And I look at Moses' faith as well, and I think to myself by way of application, sometimes God even calls us by faith to deny our past or current identity, to accept God's identity for us instead. And let me explain what I mean by that. Likely because Moses, a human being just like us, was raised and groomed in the Egyptian Empire and was indoctrinated with all the ways and the learning and the culture of Egypt, no doubt to a degree, be realistic, Moses' feelings and his thoughts, maybe even his desires and his preferences in his current identity was, I'm an Egyptian. I just feel like an Egyptian. I mean, what I've been taught, I truly think maybe I am an Egyptian. And perhaps his feelings were inclined towards being an Egyptian. maybe his thoughts and his reasoning and everything. Yet, by faith, what did Moses know in the root of his conscience? He knew that God's identity for him was something completely different originally, because what was he by God's choice? A Hebrew. And God chose his identity when he was born. God assigned him to be a male Hebrew. And so even if his feelings and his desires and his thoughts and what everyone was telling him is, no, you're an Egyptian. That's your identity. Moses chose how? He chose by faith to refuse the identity that he might have felt most comfortable with and the identity that others might have tried to groom him for. And instead he said, you know what? By faith, I refuse that identity because I accept the identity that God designed for me. I'm a Hebrew. This is what I am. And look, folks, this is very important because at times by faith, we as well may have to find ourselves choosing to refuse some past or present identity to accept God's identity for us instead. For all of us who are believers and followers of Jesus Christ, let me encourage you, by faith, accept God's identity for who you are as a Christian and who you are in Christ, and stop trying to think about and live in the old identity that the world groomed you into. That's not who you are anymore. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. When Paul was writing to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, he speaks of those who used to live in practices of sin, such as sexual sin and homosexuality, being drunkards, those who steal as thieves, deceivers and abusers. So what does he speak? To those who felt like that by default, this was who they were because these were the practices they were involved in. And then Paul went on to say this, and that is what some of you were. But you were washed and you were set apart by Jesus Christ and the work of his Holy Spirit. In other words, take notice, the Bible describes certain practices of sinful living, and the Bible says to the Christian, that is what you were. In other words, the Word of God says that people can be these things, but God delivers them out of those things. And even if they once practiced those things, that's not what they are perpetually. God says you were a drug addict. You're not a drug addict anymore. Stop the victim lying to yourself. You're not a drug addict anymore. You were a homosexual. God says that's what you were. But in Christ, you embrace your new identity. That's not what you are anymore. God says you used to be a thief. You used to be a drunkard. You used to be, can fill in a blank. But he says, but you need to embrace your identity in Christ. You refuse by faith your old identity, and you walk in your new identity by faith, and you realize I'm a new creation in Christ. I'm one thing now. I'm a delivered sinner. I'm a servant of Jesus. And this is the identity that God gives to us. And like Moses, by faith, we have to refuse the old identity to walk in the new identity, not how we think or how we feel or what others tell us, but by faith, embracing what God originally chose for us to be. And I love how Moses displays this so beautifully, as well as the fact that by faith, again, Moses chose a painful struggle to do what is right. And it says there in verse 25 that he chose that rather than, it says, to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. That is the temporary gratification of the sinful indulgences that the Egyptian lifestyle offered. Notice, he chose to endure painful things, even the pain of self-denial, rather than engaging in gratifying himself with what is pleasurable temporarily by sinful indulgences. Now, look, please notice in verse 25, it's crucial to see, folks, that the Bible indicates that indulging sin is pleasurable. Pleasurable. It's gratifying. It's fulfilling. That's why sin is enticing. That's why you want to sin. Because it feels good. The Bible doesn't even deny that. He says that sin, which is pleasurable, but he calls it passing pleasures, or it's pleasurable for a season, some translations say. This is why sin is so appetizing, because when we indulge in sin, it gives us the rush of gratification. It gives us the high of what a drug does, right? Sin is pleasurable. It feels good to be selfish. To me, it does anyway. Feels good to be a jerk once in a while because it gratifies me. Feels good to be impatient. It feels good to be rude. And again, sin pleases us. It's fulfilling. That's why we often struggle with engaging it. But the Bible says, look, you have to, by faith, have a proper perspective towards sin and realize that the deception of sin is it falsely advertises that all it is just about the pleasure. And the Bible says to us, God says, look, by faith, recognize, yes, there's temporary pleasure, but as soon as that temporary, momentary, brief pleasure comes, just as quickly it dissipates and goes away, and then what comes? Not the temporary pleasure, listen, but the lasting pain and the lasting problems and all the long-term issues and plagues and problematic things and the damage of what sin brings as its repercussion. And so this is what God is trying to caution us against, that we have to choose by faith, even as Moses did, to deny the temporary indulgence of pleasure in what's wrong and sinful, knowing that you instead can avoid the lasting pain and problems of sin, and that if you say no and you struggle in self-denial of what is wrong, giving it up, you get to enjoy the lasting benefits of righteousness and peace and a life that is healthy and well and good, that brings all the blessings of greater fulfillment. So ultimately, folks, it becomes this. You and I can have a moment of pleasure in sin and then inherit lasting, lifelong pain and problems. And you can choose that. You can choose a momentary pleasure of sin and then inherit lasting, lifelong pain and problems, if that's what you prefer. Jesus said this, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world but loses his own soul? Now, the other option is this. We can embrace temporary suffering and at times choose pain or choose self-denial to do what is right and righteous rather than what we know is wrong, and you can then enjoy the lasting long-term pleasures of being in right relationship with God and the blessed life of greater pleasure and fulfillment that God will reward you with when you choose what is wrong and embrace what is right, even though that is sometimes hard and it's painful to deny ourselves. But Luke 18 says this, that Jesus was speaking to the disciples, and Peter perked up and said, Lord, we've left all and followed you. In other words, Lord, we gave things up. We had to give things up to follow you. To which Jesus said this, surely I say to you, there's no one who's left house or parents or brothers or sisters or wife or children for the sake of the kingdom of God, who shall not receive many times more in this present time and in the age to come, which is eternal life. You know, perhaps just recently, you made a hard, painful decision to deny something that you know was not God's will, or to deny sin, and you're suffering for it. But here's the wonderful thing. The long-term lasting benefit is way more fulfillment in the rewards of righteousness. Choose the right way by faith. Moses displays that. Verse 26 goes on to say, he was esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he, here's how he did this, he looked to what? The reward. He looked down the word to the reward. By faith, Moses was able to have a proper value system, not based, again, in earthly standards and just acquiring things on this temporal earth, but he looked down the road to future eternal realities. Verse 26 says he was willing to embrace the reproach of Christ. That is the reproach of the Christos, the Greek word, which is from the Hebrew Messiah. That is this promised deliverer that God said he would send to his people one day that God had promised he was going to send a deliverer to liberate his people, to come be a savior as a king to set them free. And to some degree, Moses had somewhat of an awareness to some capacity that God was going to send this Christ, this Messiah, to the people. In fact, in Deuteronomy chapter 18, Moses there even admits toward the end of his life that in a similar way that God used him as a deliverer to save and to deliver the people out of slavery, that his life and his ministry work was a foreshadowing of a greater work that God himself was going to send to the people, a deliverer who would be the savior to set people free from the greater slavery, and that is the slavery of sin. And that God would lead them out of the way of the world and from an evil dictator, the devil, and that the Christ, the Messiah, who ultimately we know was the Lord Jesus Christ, would come and do what Moses did as a foreshadowing in a much greater way regarding what's spiritual and eternal. But look, to all who believe and receive that truth, folks, there is a reproach to bear for that. There's a shame attached to that, the scripture would say. Moses said, bore the reproach attached to believing that. The word reproach is defined as an experience of disapproval from another. And so this is what this is describing. Moses dealt with the reproach and disapproval for his choice of faith to do what? To abandon the way of Egypt and instead to take the way of the people of God. He chose the disapproval that came with not submitting to Pharaoh, but instead following God's plan instead, because he could see the bigger eternal picture. He was looking down the road, ultimately by faith, to the greater reward. In fact, it says he esteemed the reproach of Christ, the text says, actually of greater riches. The idea is as something more valuable. He says it is more valuable and more worthwhile to be disapproved by people. That's more valuable, he says, than ultimately to enjoy all the treasures of the system that Egypt and the world could offer. He saw that more valuable. Why? Because by faith he was looking down the road, it says, verse 26, towards what? He was looking to the ultimate reward, not the temporary fulfillment. He was looking at what we call delayed gratification. That's going to be far better. I'll take the reward of God long term, because that's going to last forever. Anything here is just temporary treasures, and it's all going to ultimately fall apart. And look, as Christ followers, by way of application, folks, we have to, by faith, be willing to choose to have a proper eternal value system. And for all of us who follow Jesus, if you haven't noticed yet, you will quickly discover you have to, by faith, be willing to embrace the reproach of Christ, to be disesteemed, to be a disappointment, truly, to be a disappointment to people in this world, that you'd be one of those Jesus people? I mean, what's happened to you? You used to be so fun when you were carnal. Every time they open the doors, you're that place. Another Bible study? How many Bible studies are you going to go to? You're doing what? You're going to what? Just to sing and to pray? And you're always with those Christian people? I mean, what happened to you? What happened to you? Right? And there's this reproach attached to being a follower of Jesus. The Bible says all who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. It's not in the Bible promise books because nobody likes that one. But it's a promise. The more godly you live in Christ, the more people will persecute and mistreat you, unfortunately, for it. But by faith, we have to have the proper value system where we say, you know what? I see it more worthwhile, it's more valuable to me to be disapproved and to have people be disappointed. That's more valuable to me than all the treasures this world could have. Why? Because we look to the reward. We realize, like Hebrews says, that God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. That as Jesus said, Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things that people in the world chase, God will just add that stuff into your life as the blessings of putting your priority on him and his kingdom. You know, Jesus said in Revelation 22, I'm coming quickly and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. Let me encourage you this morning, by faith, don't live for the rewarding things this world wants to give to you. By faith, live for the reward that Jesus will bless your life with both here and now that people in the world will never understand. And he will. You watch people. Oh, I feel so bad for you doing this. Yeah. I feel bad for me. You're the one that's got a problem with drugs. You're the one that's got a problem with alcohol. You're the one whose marriage is falling apart. You're the one whose kids are struggling. You're the one who your life's unfolding at the seams in the big picture, because that's what ultimately happens. Look, I've been around long enough. I've watched the trajectory. I got it saved the month after I graduated high school. I've watched the trajectory of human beings in my life and a small remnant of us who, by the grace of God, chose to follow Jesus. And now here I am, north of my 50s, and I look at where some lives are. I look at some who've already died, friends who I used to party with and get drunk with, who they're not even alive anymore. And then I look at the few of us who follow Jesus. I got a good, healthy, solid marriage and wonderful blessing. Even if I didn't get rewarded in heaven, the rewards have already been far better here, because God blesses the way of the Lord. He blesses us living according to his design, and Moses understood that, but you got to choose that by faith, because the world ain't going to encourage that. You got to be able to see that. Now, verses 27 to 29, kind of fast forward, gap of time, like 40 years in Moses' life. At this point, these remaining verses were now after his 40-year time in the desert, where he ran off and he ended up living as a shepherd, hiding away in seclusion because of worrying about Pharaoh putting him to death for killing an Egyptian. He's there in the wilderness, in the desert. God powerfully appears to him. We know the story, right? And God tells Moses that he's heard the cries of his people in slavery back in Egypt, and that he wants to actually use Moses, who thinks he's an absolute nothing. It took God 40 years to teach him that. Moses, now that you know you're nothing, now I can show you I can make something out of a nothing. When you thought you were something, you couldn't successfully bury one Egyptian. You got caught. That was when you thought, don't people see I'm called, man? They didn't recognize I'm the deliverer. And God said, right, that's the problem. That's the problem. So I got to knock a bunch of wind out of your sails for 40 years. Now, when you thought you were something, you ended up accomplishing nothing. But now that you know you're a nothing, I can do things with people who know that they're nothing. And so ultimately, 40 years later, God calls Moses to do what? To go back to Egypt, and God says, I want to use you to deliver the people of Israel. You're going to be my leader. You're going to be the one who I'm going to use and go speak to Pharaoh, who you're terrified of, and tell him, Pharaoh, I want you to let my people go. Now, Moses, we remember, he had to overcome his fear and his reluctance, but he obeys God in faith. He returns to Egypt to go back and tell Pharaoh that the one true God says, you have to let my people go. And so now this is where we're at, sort of the second time Moses goes back to Egypt after all of these events. He's going to flee Egypt with the people of God now. And verse 27 says, by faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. So Moses, being faithful to God's plan to allow God to work through his life as the servant of the Lord, to be a leader to the Jewish people and their shepherd on God's behalf, he has to keep his focus on God and not all the scary difficulties that his circumstances are now bringing into his life, because he's willing to be a servant of God by faith and follow God's ministry for him, right? He goes back, and obviously, when you go back to a world ruler, Pharaoh, this evil pagan dictator, and you say to him, Pharaoh, got a message for you. The one true God, who you know nothing about, he said, these are my people, let them go. Slavery stops today, bud. Let them go. Now, as we know, as most, Pharaoh didn't respond too well to that. This was his slave force. For decades, these people have been under his bondage and slavery, building all of his architectural projects. And the longer Moses kept speaking, things just got more intense. The plagues began to come because God was trying to convince Pharaoh that he may know that God himself, Yahweh God, was the one true God. But the more that God brought the plagues to try and convince Pharaoh and Moses faithfully spoke, Pharaoh got more and more angry, right? He hardened his heart more and more. He then started threatening Moses' personal welfare that he's going to kill him if he doesn't stop speaking God's word. Yet Moses does not bow to the fear and the threats of a king because he fears more not obeying God. And this is what our text is telling us. He forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of a king, for he endured, kept going, as seeing him who is invisible. That is, Moses kept doing what was right. He kept following God's will despite the resistance, the risks, the hardship it was bringing into his life. He kept doing God's will, and he endured, he persevered in the will of God. How? Through faith. Because he had his eyes seeing the invisible ruler. He wasn't looking at earthly circumstances. His eyes were on the invisible ruler, and he says, that is the one who I bow my knee to. I'm his servant. And so therefore, he was able to endure through hardship. By faith, it says, he kept going. And look, folks, there may be times in your life when in following God and doing God's will, there may be times when you are confronted with scary circumstances. I wish I could tell you, if you follow God's will, it's going to be easy ride. Boy, I would be lying to you. There are going to be times when you choose to follow God's will and let God use your life or work through your life, that you, as a result, are going to face scary circumstances that are going to want to persuade you to turn away, that are going to want to encourage you to turn and go the other direction and not go forward in what God's plan is, or to stop. And let me encourage you, you keep going forward by faith. I don't know how I'm going to get through this. I'm going to tell you how you're going to get through it. You'll endure by faith, by seeing him who's invisible. How in the world am I? By faith. You keep looking by faith to your invisible master and ruler and say, everything I'm seeing with my eyes is terrifying me. But I'm not going to look at this. I'm looking at you, Lord. And I'm going to obey you, and I'm going to submit to you. And by faith, you and I can endure through things by keeping our focus on the Lord. Verse 28 says, and by faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, which was part of the Passover experience, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. Moses, by faith, chose to rely on the word of God for mighty deliverance. He refers here to the events in Exodus chapter 12. Remember when the final plague was going to come, the night before they were delivered from Egypt, we're told that the death angel was going to go through the Egyptian empire as a way of bringing God's judgment on their rebellion and their resistance to God and their sinful ways. And God told Moses to tell the Hebrew people to sacrifice a lamb and to take the blood of that lamb, to apply it on the doorposts of their home, and to stay inside of that home by faith, under the blood covering, and that if they did that, believing that, that the wrath of God from the angel going through the camp, that wrath would pass over them and they would be spared, and that they would be delivered out if they trusted God's way of deliverance and relied in that sacrificial blood of the lamb. Moses chose by faith to rely in God's word regarding the prescribed way to be saved, to be spared, to be delivered. And the same is applicable today for you and I, for all of us, regarding salvation. The judgment of God is due for every one of our lives because we're all sinners. We've all rebelled against God, and we're all sinful and guilty, and we deserve the judgment of God in our lives, and judgment will come. But the glorious news is what? God's made a way to be spared. God's made a way to be saved, to be delivered. 1 Corinthians 5 says, Christ is our Passover lamb who was sacrificed for us. So that the judgment of God is due upon every one of our lives. Jesus, the Lamb of God, endured The crucifixion of the cross was punished on our behalf and bore the wrath of God and rose victoriously 3 days later, and he is our Passover. But we have to choose by faith to believe God's word regarding God's way to be saved, God's way to be spared, which is singular. It's through Jesus. It's not through church attendance. It's not through a priest. It's not through our own religious works. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus bore the wrath of God, and only Jesus can spare us from the judgment we deserve. And Jesus loves us. And God's made a way, but we have to choose to believe God's way, God's prescribed way, and to respond to that. And if you've never done that, can I encourage you this morning, believe God's way and receive God's way, that God may bring salvation to your soul as well. Lastly, verse 29 quickly says, and by faith they passed through the Red Sea, that mighty deliverance, probably one of the greatest miracles we all know, as by dry land, whereas the Egyptians attempting to do so. Notice, they attempted the same thing, but they did it striving in the flesh. They attempted to do so, and they were drowned. So God's people, notice, here we see that exercising God's faith, not just Moses, but now they, everybody, God's people generally, by exercising faith, God's people can be powerfully delivered from seemingly impossible circumstances. The whole event of the miracle of the Red Sea deliverance shows what? That God can make a way when there is no way. God can provide and make a way where there has never been a way before. God makes a brand new way. God opens up the way for his people. The events are described in Exodus 14 as Pharaoh hardens his heart when the people of God leave Egypt. He then chooses to go pursue them to bring them back. The people of God get to the Red Sea. They can't go forward. They're stuck now. And they've got the Egyptian army closing in behind them, and they're boxed in on both sides geographically. There is no way to turn. They have no way forward. They are stuck and no way of escape. There's no way forward, no path to get out of their problem. And Exodus 14 says this, that Moses said to the people, do not be afraid, stand still, and you will see the deliverance of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today shall you see no more forever. The Lord will fight for you. You shall hold your peace. And he said to Moses, why do you cry to me? Listen, tell the children of Israel to go forward. But lift up your rod and stretch out your hand over the sea to divide it, and the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. So the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea on dry ground, and the waters were a wall to them on the right hand and on the left. So they passed through, miraculously, God opening up the Red Sea, and they don't just pass through in muddy, clumpy water where their tires are getting stuck from their chariots, and it says they pass through on dry ground. When God does a miracle, he does it fully, completely. And God makes a way where there was no way before. And how did they pass through? How did they get to the other side? How did they get out of their dilemma and get brought in the next thing, the new thing, the better thing God had in front of them? By faith. By faith. God says, by faith, you must step forward. You have to walk forward. Take the step, the waters parted, and then God said, and keep walking. You keep walking by faith. Oh my goodness, look at that wall, look at that wall. Hurry up, Bob, hurry up, Bob. No. We stepped out in faith, and now we will stand in faith, and we will continue to walk forward in faith until faith takes us to the other side. And that's ultimately what God did, and it's ultimately, folks, what God does. Look, let me encourage you this morning. God has not changed and could do the same for your situation. There are going to be times where it appears there is no way circumstantially. It just doesn't seem realistic or even possible. That's okay. God can make a way where there's never been a way before. God can make a way to get you out of something. God can open up a way to bring you into something. And what God wants us to do, quite honestly, is to believe that he can do that and to step forward in faith and then to keep walking forward in faith and let God bring you to the other side. He's done it so many times before. He hasn't changed. He can do it again. If God is leading you forward in something, and the emphasis is if God is leading you forward, go forward in faith. Let God make a way, and you'll ultimately see his power at work in your situation. Shall we stand together?